Man, I want to get in on that group right there. I can't sing. I'm just going to stand in the middle of them. Man, that was fantastic, wasn't it? And Brother Fletcher did that. I think he ran from the 405. He got here in time to get in on that. That was fantastic. Take your Bibles, if you would, this evening and open them to Ephesians in chapter number 1. Ephesians in chapter number 1 is where we'll turn. And thank you for being in your place on this beautiful Sunday evening. Ephesians chapter number 1. Didn't we have a great time together this morning? And we had a great time, and we had one lady accept Christ as her Savior. Several came forward for salvation, some for just prayer or questions that they had. So we're thankful for that. And then we had the report of the one who did accept Christ as her Savior. And what a blessing that is. What a testimony that is to your faithfulness. And that is fruit that abounds toward your account. And so thank you for your faithfulness, and thank you for being in your place. And we are excited to be here, and we are looking forward to serving with you and serving the good people of Long Beach and the surrounding areas. So Ephesians chapter number 1, if you have your Bibles and you are open to Ephesians chapter 1, and if you are able, let's stand together out of respect of the reading of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 1, and stand with me if you are able, and if not, you just read along there. Ephesians chapter number 1, and open it up or turn it on and scroll there, however you have to get there, okay? But Ephesians chapter number 1 is where we're going to be. And we're going to start reading in verse number 15, and we're going to read down to verse number 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, down to verse 23. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would teach it to us tonight. I pray that your Spirit would show us the great truths of your word. I pray that you would hide me behind your word this evening, and I pray that we would go from this place saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And in your Son's name we pray, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. The world by accident. The world craves power. It is on a quest for power. We have things like a power tie. You've seen these? They're bright colored ties that kind of demonstrate power. The individual that wears it around his neck has, like, you know, this kind of power. He's portraying dominance and force. We have the power stare. You can My mom used to be excellent at delivering that powerful stare across the room when we were in church and I was talking and I wasn't supposed to be, and she would just stare at me. She didn't have to say anything. I knew I was in trouble, and she was burning a hole right through my heart with that stare, right? Some of the husbands get that look often from their wives. It's a power stare. There's the power handshake. If you've shaken Brother Julio's hand, he does that little power move to you. It's like, I go down to one knee whenever I shake Brother Julio's hand, you know? It's like, wow, what a grip, you know? There's the power tie. There's the power handshake. There's the power stare. The world craves power. The world loves power. It's on a quest to gain power. Physical power, military power, financial power, political power. The world loves power. We even have the song, I got the power, right? Except it's several octaves higher than that, and I can't reach those notes, right? The world loves power. Look at verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us? What is the exceeding greatness of His power to us? The word greatness is our word, or word that we would understand as mega. The word power is a word that we would understand as dynamite or explosive. So this mega explosive, when you talk about the power of God, we're talking about something that is mega, or something that is explosive, something that is dynamite, something that forces you back or pushes you back, but also something that changes you. When the power of God happens in your life, when it explodes in your life, it changes you. And you light a stick of dynamite and lay it on the ground and walk away, when it explodes, the ground where it exploded is not the same. And so this is what he's saying. This is how the power of God happens in our life. This is the way, or the result, of the power of God being demonstrated in our life. It changes who we are. So the word greatness or the word power, those aren't difficult words for us to wrap our mind around. The word in the passage that is very difficult for us to understand is the word exceeding. Do you see it? The exceeding greatness of His power. The word exceeding is a word that means incomparable. It cannot be compared. It is the incomparable greatness of His power. There is no way, and there is nothing that you could use or that you could think of that would compare to the power that our God has. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And now that's a striking verse. Because the way in which we normally think of power is we think of power by comparison. When you were a child at the schoolyard, you said things like, well, my dad can beat up, finish it for me, your dad, right? So you can compare it. And normally I responded to that insult with, well, that's not a big deal because my mom can beat up my dad. It's not a big deal. You're acting like that's a shock. It's not a shock. Everybody knows that. We compare power. I was in the eighth grade. Amanda was in the eighth grade. We were on a youth activity. She was arm wrestling a bunch of girls. I was arm wrestling a bunch of guys. And I was the winner of the guy competition, and she was the winner of the girl competition. And then we sat down across the table, and like, do you remember the old like arcades? I'm dating myself there. You remember the old arcades? I had to put the quarter in the slot, and it was all greasy and slimy. Okay, anyway, we were there, and she said, I want to arm wrestle you. So we arm wrestled. Eighth grade boy versus eighth grade girl. I mean, my masculinity was on the line at that moment. And if you ask Amanda, she will tell you that she beat me. That's all I'm going to say about that. We understand power by comparing power. Because we understand how powerful someone is, right? Or how great their power is by comparing it to someone else. Well, compared to him, he's very powerful. And compared to that, it's very powerful. This is how we measure power in our world. We would say something like a hurricane has 1/1000th of the power of a nuclear warhead. That's a powerful thing. We would say a nuclear warhead has 1/1000000th of the power of an explosion on the surface of the sun. It's a powerful thing. We would say the sun has 1/1000000th of the power of an exploding supernova. It is a powerful thing. Well, how do we describe the power of God? What Paul is saying in this letter to the church at Ephesus is you cannot compare the power of our God, because it is incomparable. That's how great our God is. God is not at the top of the power scale. God has never been on the scale. God utterly transcends the scale of how we would measure power. What the psalmist David says is, he says, power belongeth to God. Now think about that phrase. Power belongeth to God. That does not mean that God has more power than anything else. What that means is that there is nothing in our world and there is no one in our world who has any power except it was delegated to them from God. Because all power belongs to God. And so if anyone has power in our world, physical power, spiritual power, financial power, political power, military power, if anyone has any power whatsoever, that power first belonged to God, and God has delegated that power to them. Power belongeth to God. This is an extremely practical truth. When Jesus is about to be crucified and he is about to physically be torn into pieces, he stands in front of a man by the name of Pilate. Do you remember that story? I think it's John chapter 19. And when he stands in front of Pilate, Pilate looks at Jesus and Pilate says to him, "Why are you not begging me for your life? Do not you understand that I have the power?" And what was Jesus' response to him? In calmness and in serenity and in a measure of peace, Jesus says, "You have no power except it were given to you by my Father." You have no power except that it came to you from God. And so Jesus can go into the worst situation that any man could ever face with peace and comfort and serenity, because he knew that power belongeth to God. It has always belonged to God, and it still belongs to God. All the power belongs to God. So here's my question for you tonight. Do you believe that? When it comes to the relationship with your boss at work, do you believe that? When it comes to interacting with authorities in your life, do you believe that? When it comes to interacting with different relationships that you have, do you believe that there is no power but of God? All power belongeth to God. And if anyone has any power whatsoever, any kind of power, that power has been given to them by God. And so whatever I'm facing or whatever I'm going through, whatever medical diagnosis I'm receiving or whatever news I'm getting from my boss, whatever that may be, that power is from God. And that not only do they have that power from God, but I only have any power because it was given to me by God. That if God so willed, I could not finish this sermon this evening. And that if God so willed, I wouldn't be able to roll myself out of bed tomorrow after hitting the snooze alarm, you know, 4 or 5 or 6 times. There's no power except it's been given to you by God, including the power to sit in a building like this and do this. Now, hopefully you're not doing it that loud, because if you are, you're probably snoring. And if the person next to you is doing that, just plug their nose. That is power from God. That is power given to you from God. That's what Paul is saying. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Notice this phrase. To us. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. So just quickly, several things about the power. First, it is a resurrection power. Okay, look at verse number 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the one that is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So out of all the illustrations that Paul could use to help us try to somehow understand the exceeding greatness of God's power, he compares this power to a resurrection power. He does not say, if you want to understand the incomparable greatness of God's power, look out into space and see the planets as they thrown into orbit and understand the stars. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, if you want to wrap your mind around the power of God, stand at the beach and the water's edge and watch the wave as it blows in from the ocean and just be reminded that God made it. Now, those things are powerful. Those things are things we cannot do. Those are things we cannot stop. And yet, that's not what Paul says. Paul says, if you really want to understand the power of God, you have to understand the power that God displayed when he resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. Why? Because how we measure power is we measure power, and there is no power like the power of death. Why does a hurricane have power? Why do we say a hurricane is a powerful thing? Because in some measure and in some way, brings death. It can kill. Mankind can harness a lot of power. We can channel a lot of power. We can push and move a lot of power. But death is the most powerful force in the universe, so powerful that you and I cannot escape the power of death. But Jesus Christ snapped and broke the power of death. That's what he says. Acts chapter 2, Peter, talking about Jesus Christ, said, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. It was impossible. It was impossible for death to hold down the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul realized that that's how powerful our God was, and that's the kind of power that resides in you and me as believers, Paul can then say, O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? What's he doing? He's taunting death. He's taunting death. He's saying, you don't have any power because you don't have power over me, because I believed in the man who beat the power of death, because I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that death-breaking resurrection power is the same stuff that God placed in you when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what gave Abraham so much confidence when he took his boy Isaac to the top of that mountain and he laid him on the altar. And what does Hebrews say about that whole event? That Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. Why? Because he reckoned that God could bring him back from the dead. Because to God, death is nothing. To us, death has all power. It ends everything. But to God, death is nothing. He snaps his fingers and he breaks the chains of death. Do you see how courageous that makes you? Do you see how bold that makes you? Do you see how energized that how much energy that gives to you? That how you can confidently walk in faith that when God asks you to do something, you say, I can do it. Because that power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in me. It is in me. It's a resurrection power. It's not just a resurrection power, but it's also a ruling power. I'll go fast, verse 22. And he hath put all things under his feet. Now, let me help you understand that phrase, all things. When he says all things, when you read something like that in the Bible, what it means is it means, how can I describe that? Well, it means all things. It means everything. Yeah, but what about, it means everything. Yeah, but what about this and what about, no, it means all things. It means everything. He hath put all things under his feet. And they're under his feet. And what is he doing with these things that are under his feet? How is he using this power that he has and that all these things are under him? How is he using that? Well, verse 19, he is using it to us word. He is using this power in that he is ruling over everything and he is using it in our direction. He's moving it our way. The power of God, the power that God exercises for us is over everything in our world. He is exercising a power in us, that's resurrection power, but he is also exercising a power toward us, and that is a ruling power. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, God works to all things together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Again, all things. It does not say that all things are good. Cancer was not good. That fracture in that relationship was not good. Losing your job was not good. It doesn't say all things are good. It says that God uses all things for good to them that love him and to them who are called according to his purpose. So the saying means that if you belong to God, then everything that is happening to you and everything that is happening in you is happening for you. Everything that is happening to you and everything that is happening in you is happening for you. It is knit together in a way that God is demonstrating his power. Last one. There is also a retained power. You say, okay, Dave, I get it. There's a resurrection power. Jesus rose from the grave. When I believed in Jesus Christ, God put that power in me, and that power is at work in my life. And I also understand that God is ruling over all things in my life and that God is doing things in my life for me, demonstrating his power on my behalf, moving me, making me, molding me into who he wants me to be. It's a ruling power. I mean, I get it upstairs in my brain, but I'm just having a hard time like seeing that through every day. In my life. Here you go. Verse number 15. How do we retain this kind of understanding of God's power? How do we retain this kind of understanding of God's power? How do we not get washed down with all the muck and the mire in the world? How do we bring ourselves to the place where we can remember this? Look at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, how is this power accessed? How is this power kept? How is this power gained? One word, faith. Faith. Without faith, It is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Can I show you one illustration of this? There's a passage in Exodus. If you'll turn there, then we'll be done. In Exodus chapter number 13, God has promised to the children of Israel that he would lead them out. He is leading them out. There are all the plagues that happened. God is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. This is the beginning point of their journey. And in Exodus chapter 13, verse number 17, and here's what he says. And it came to pass when Pharaoh let the people go, that God led them. I want you to notice the words. The words of the Bible are important because they are the words of God. Okay. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. Okay, so what you need to understand, what he says there is, they did not go the way that they thought they were going to go. I think I can relate with trying to navigate the city of Long Beach. You pull it up on your map, you just follow the blue line, and you just wherever the blue line is. I've never even driven down the street before, but I'm following this blue line, right? But it's not the way that they thought they were going to go. That's what he says. This is not the way you thought you were going to go. Keep reading with me. Although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. This is, next to that verse, next to verse number 17, I wrote this phrase, a divine never. A divine never. Here's what's happening. Think of all the things that never happened in your life because God knew you couldn't handle it. That's what's happening here. He says, the children of Israel cannot go the highway. They cannot go the way of the wilderness because they'll get to the cities of the Philistines and their heart is not ready to see what is in the Philistines, and they will turn back because they will get scared. They are not ready for war. So I'm going to bring them the way of the sea. A divine never. And how many backseat drivers in Israel were going, this isn't the way we're supposed to go. You're supposed to get on the 405 and head straight south. I already know it. How many wives were over there like, this isn't right? What? This isn't right? Are you talking to me? This isn't right. Yeah, this is the right way. No, it's not. I'm looking at the map. You don't have the map. I'm looking at the map. Right. And yet God was leading them all along the way. But why do the children of Israel get to experience the Red Sea? Why did the children of Israel get to experience these things in their life? Here's why. Because they had faith in God. It is possible. Have you thought about this? It is possible that God knows more than you know. Possible. I mean, I know we know a lot, but it's possible that God knows there are some ways that you should not go in your life, and he is leading you in different paths, and you're going, no, we should go the way of the highway. We should go the way of the Philistines. This is the quickest route out of town. And then God's going, nope, go the way of the sea. Go the way of the sea. Go the way of the sea. It's a divine never. But you cannot experience the blessing that happened at the Red Sea if you do not, by faith, follow God. By faith, follow God. How do we retain this resurrection power? How do we retain this ruling power? Here's how. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. There's an old preacher several decades ago named Lee Robertson. This was his sermon. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. The same is true for us today. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever problem you're having, whatever fight is taking place, whatever's going through at work, whatever's happening to you physically or medically, have faith in God. And let Him demonstrate His power, not just to you, but also in you. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And I pray that we would be men and women of faith. I pray we would have families of faith. Faith in You. A resurrection of faith. A ruling faith. Retained faith. And would You please demonstrate Your power in our